Well, it's good to be here with you all again. And with all the borders being closed and all this talk of restrictions easing, my mind went to a story about a particular border crossing. And there was a customs officer who stopped a particular truck driver and he looked suspicious and he thought there is something going on here. And so he proceeded to pull the truck apart. He got him to lift up the cabin. He pulled off all the caps on the wheels. He stripped the car, investigating underneath it everywhere to see if this guy was smuggling drugs or if he was smuggling firearms, whatever it was. But he couldn't find anything, so reluctantly he let the man go. Well, the next week, the same man turns up. And again, he thinks there is something going on here. And so he pulls the truck apart, and again, he searches high and low. He gets the load, gets underneath the load. He fully investigates everything, but still finds nothing. Well, this continues to go on. And over the years, this customs officer investigates everything. He tries full body searches to see if the man's got anything on him. He tries x-rays, he tries sonar, but still nothing comes up. Well, years later, this man is still crossing the border. And he says to him, just as this customs officer is retiring, he says, "Look, I'm retiring, there's nothing I can do to you now. I know you're a smuggler, don't try and deny it. There is no excuses. I know something suspicious is going on, but for the life of me, I just can't figure it out." Well, he says to this man, "Can you please just tell me what it is you're smuggling and how you're doing it?" To which the man simply looks at him and says, "I'm smuggling trucks." Sometimes the most important things for us to learn are right in front of our face, and we just don't see them or pay attention to them or are alert to them. And today's message is a little bit like that. And as we dig into God's word together, as we look at 1 Peter 3, why don't we pray first and ask that God would open our eyes to see what is obvious and help us to learn so that we can grow to become more like Christ in all we do and say. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to come together, to gather together over the internet or in person. Father, wherever we're watching or tuning in today, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of each person here, each person listening to these words and this message, that we would clearly read and understand your word so that we can apply it to our lives and that we can be changed people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage today is 1 Peter 3. If you've got your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Now, that passage is the first verse of a longer passage, and there's three points I basically want to draw out. The first is that we have a call upon our lives as people who are following Jesus to love one another. Now, there is no more simple message throughout the scriptures than to love one another. And Peter simply wants to give the believers an exhortation to follow on as to how they relate to one another. He's talked about how they're to relate with slaves and masters. He talked about husbands and wives, as we looked at last week. And so today he says, finally, all of you, so all of the believers, this is how you are to live together, how you are to serve together, to minister together. And the first thing he says is to be like-minded. Now, being like-minded doesn't mean we all think the same. It doesn't mean we all like the same things or do the same things. In fact, the Bible talks very clearly about us being very different and the fact that we have to be different, just as we have different elements of the body. We're not all like the eye. You can imagine one big gloop or clump that forms a single eye. That would be pretty useless. No, parts of us are like hands, parts of us are like feet, parts of us like an ear, a nose. We all have different functions and we are different. But even though we have our differences, and even though there can be differences in how our mission and our serving of Christ is carried out, the way we do it, in other words, what our goal actually is as believers, is the same. So the things that we do are different, but we all must agree on what we're here to do and why we are here to do it. There was a man once that came and challenged D.L. Moody, one of the most well-known evangelists of the last century. D.L. Moody was known as one who would share very effectively with others the great news of Jesus. Well, this man wanted to criticize the way that Moody shared the gospel, the way he shared about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the way he convicted people and wanted people to come to Christ. And Moody was quite humble, and he said to the man, I'm always open, always ready for improvement. Tell me, what are your methods so that I can learn? Well, the man stood there for a moment and had to confess that he had none. Well, Moody said, well, I think I'll stick to my own methods then. We all may have different ways or different thoughts about how to do things, but we are all called to work together to see people one to Christ. And here Peter wants us to be like-minded. He says to be sympathetic. Now, a sympathy is just a feeling for another person. It's having a sense of compassion for where they have needs. We've got to be very careful not to get hard-hearted. So often we can look at other people and we can think, you're getting what you deserved. You haven't worked hard, you've dropped out. So often there are so many circumstances we don't know and we can't see. And we must look not with eyes of judgment, but we must look with eyes of compassion. Peter says that we are to love one another. We are in the same family of God. We cannot just continue to come out being super critical of one another without talking to each other and having a sense of understanding as to why a person may have acted a certain way or why they may have done something the way they did it. Peter's commands, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and to be humble, should give us that understanding. Now, we are different, but we tend to gravitate towards people who have the same likes, who have the same interests. A number of years ago, I had opportunity to go and live in South Korea for a couple of months. And South Korea at the time was very much a place for Koreans, oddly enough. But it was very much a single culture. There were pockets of expats in that country. But often when I was out in Incheon and in Seoul traveling around, I didn't speak Korean and I didn't read Korean, which made things very difficult to connect and to relate. And so when I saw another Anglo-Saxon person in the country, particularly when I heard them speak English, I would gravitate towards that person. Now, the same is true of us today. We gravitate often to people of the same cultural heritage, perhaps people that look the way we look. We gravitate towards people with the same hobbies. So if you're a motorcycle rider, you'll gravitate to other people who also ride motorcycles. Perhaps you might have a little bit of distinction between what sort of bike they ride and you ride, but you'll still gravitate because you'll have that common interest. Even our music preferences are something that can tend to divide us. Some people like the old hymns. In fact, some churches put on a traditional service that is just a place where traditional hymns are sung because others prefer other styles of music. And so whether it's a chorus or whether it's a hymn, you could go to a service that would appeal to your particular types of likes. Whether you're a retiree, whether you're a young person, whether you're a family with young children, or perhaps a family where your children are a little older and grown up, all of these things can tend to divide us. And the force sometimes happens without us even thinking about it, a bit like magnetism or gravity. It's just a natural pull. You get pulled towards people that seem like yourself, that seem to have the same sort of interests. Well, Peter wants us to realize that we are one, that we are to work together in this community that is the family of God. Now, if you doubt any of these things are true, tell me, when was the last time you saw a retiree going out to Sunday night supper with the young people? Or when was the last time you saw a young person perhaps at the prime timers gatherings where they're having a meal? Often these groups of people don't mix, but we are called to be a family that does care for one another, that does interact with one another. And so we must work against it. And that means we need to be sympathetic. We need to be compassionate. And above all else, we need to be humble in the way that we love one another. Not assuming, but taking a lower position, that we would put others ahead of ourselves in both our interests and in our practices. Well, Peter continues to write in verse 9. He says, not only are we to love one another, but we're to love our enemies. Now, this is not news to most of us, that this is what the call of Christ is on our lives. What does Peter say? He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Repay evil with blessing, because this is what we were called to, so that we may inherit a blessing also. Now, for Christians, this means that there are three different levels, or even for non-believers, there are three different levels on which we can live. The first is that we can return evil for someone showing good to us, which is really a satanic level of behavior, isn't it? When someone does good to you, you just do evil in return. Of course, the next level, which is a human level, is to return good for good. Now, good for good, evil for evil, that's what the natural world does. The last level, though, is a divine level. And that is where you return good for evil. When someone treats you poorly, instead of responding like for like, you're going to respond with blessing. Now, for us who follow Christ, there is no question, there is no doubt that Jesus is the highest of examples that we can follow in this. Jesus, as he's being crucified on a cross, when people are spitting at him, when they're mocking him, when they've nailed him to a cross, seeking and killing him, Jesus hangs there on the cross, and what does he say to them? Suffer, you're all going to rot in hell. No, that's not what he says. That might be what I might say, or what you might say. Jesus hangs there on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That is the highest level of love. That is not a love that is merely an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. That is what our justice system is sort of based on. Jesus' level of love and compassion for enemies is to show them kindness, is to show them love. A love that transcends normal human behavior. A love that is sourced in God. Now, To understand this in the right context, we need to understand what the historical context of the day actually was. The Roman Empire back in the first century was not a nice place. Whilst they had a tolerance for a diversity of religions, the place itself was known for being a place of immorality, it was known for being a dirty place, it was not a nice place to live. But in that first century, in the year AD 64, something terrible happened to the city of Rome. It burned. A fire started somewhere in the city. It was rumored that Nero's soldiers had started the fire, but this fire took hold of the city and it burned for 3 days straight. Beyond that 3 days, that when the fire looked like it was about to abate, it then took off again and it burned for another 3 days. It was rumored that it was the soldiers, and then it was rumored that the soldiers actually stopped people from fighting the fires to allow it to burn all the more. And Nero decided to blame the Christians for what had happened there in the city. And not only did he seek just to appoint blame to them, but he sought to exact retribution on the Christians as well. Now, Christians were, for him, perhaps an easy target, because it was rumored that these Christians were highly promiscuous because of all of this talk of loving one another. And of course, they did that behind closed doors, and so all sorts of things dwelt in people's imaginations with that. And then it was said that they were even cannibals, because they took the body of Christ and they took the blood of Christ and they ate those. Of course, they were misinterpreting us taking the bread and a cup, which were just symbols of what Christ had done for us in the act of communion. But they took it in a literal way that Christians were actually being cannibals as well. So Christians became an easy target. And Nero's retribution on them was severe. He gathered up Christians, some he had crucified, some he sewed into the skins of animals, and then he threw to the wild animals to be torn apart and to eaten. The historian Tacitus said that they would even take Christians and they would dip them in pitch and tar, and then Nero would put them up on poles and set them alight to light his gardens at night. Such was the brutality of that era. Now, it's only when you have that sort of opposition, when you have that sort of enemy, that the words here of 1 Peter hit home all the more. Sometimes we find it hard just to love our neighbor. Well, try turning that now into loving a person who perhaps has crucified a Christian brother or sister in the street, or someone that has taken one of your relatives and sewn them into an animal skin and thrown them away, or someone that has lit a member of your immediate family on or dipped them in tar and strung them up on a pole to put them alight. That's the context in which Peter writes here, that we are not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but that we are to show love to these people, because that is what we were called. The third part is where Peter now continues on, and he quotes Psalm 34, 12 to 16, in these next few verses. Read them with me. It says in verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, firstly, we had that we are to love one another, and then we saw we're also to love our enemies. Here it talks about something different. It talks about us loving life. If we're going to love the life that we're in the middle of here, this passage from Psalm says that there are basically three conditions that he wants us to uphold in order for us to be of a right mind, where despite trials, despite sufferings, that we can still enjoy and love life. Now, that's really hard when you're undergoing severe persecution in this way. So what does he say we need to do? What are the conditions? First, he says we must keep our tongue from evil. We cannot follow that descent into darkness, that whole sense of vengeance and retribution. He says we must keep our tongues from repaying insult with insult. Often in the heat of the moment, in anger, we can blurt out all sorts of things. Peter wants us to restrain our tongues, and he wants us to show love instead in our words as well. The book of James, James 3 in particular, talks about how the tongue is like a spark that sets a whole forest ablaze. If we can restrain our tongue, if we can, instead of uttering insult back for insult, but we can utter blessing back to those that insult us, we can actually turn the tide of the negativity coming towards us as believers. The second condition, he says, is that we must turn from evil and do good. There is both a negative and a positive that we have to do here. We have to turn from evil and we have to do good. For me, it's a bit like, which way are you going to face? Because you can't look to the south and look to the north at the same time. You can only look north or you can look south. So if we want to look and we want to follow Jesus, we have to turn away from evil. We need to put that at the back of us and we need to turn towards good. We need to orient our lives towards being loving towards other people. You don't get salt water and fresh water out of the same spring. If we're going to be people who are reflecting Christ in our lives, we must be people who seek to do good. And lastly, he says we must seek peace and pursue it. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the obvious thing is, but what about people who are trying to take advantage of us? People who want war, not peace. How are we to respond to them? Well, you see here in verse 12, that God has got our back. That God is there present with us, that God's ear is attentive to our prayer. Just as last week, the prayers of husbands who aren't loving their wives effectively are hindered, here, those who are acting in righteousness, who are seeking to do the right thing, God is ready to listen. God's eyes are on them and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Don't think that anything that happens in life happens without God seeing and God knowing about it. The difference is who we're going to put our trust in. Are we going to seek to take the law into our own hands and have vengeance ourselves? No. God says, leave vengeance for him. He will judge the unrighteous. He will judge those that are unworthy. God calls us not to vengeance, but to love. Loving one another, loving our enemies. There aren't many that are going to miss out in that category. In verse 13, Peter writes, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, Peter says that you will be blessed. That is, you will be happy. He says, don't fear their threats and don't be frightened. We're instead to revere God. Now, if you want to, I would encourage you just to stop the sermon right at this point and conduct a little experiment if you've got someone else with you. For one of you, I want you for 30 seconds just to pour out as many insults as you would against that other person. For the other person, I want you just to turn to that person and to continue to compliment them. continue to compliment them, sing their praise, talk about how well they're dressed, all the nice character attributes they have. I want you just to sit and to try and do that. Now, I could do that with Paul here in front of the camera, and we would have lots of fun. I actually thought, who would I get to do the insulting? Would I get Paul to do the insulting of me? And or would I do the insulting? And I'm thinking,
I can do it!
I was thinking maybe I couldn't insult Paul. That would be very harsh and wouldn't set a very good example as one of your pastors. But I could sit here and I could compliment Paul on his handsome appearance, on his astute giftedness with the camera, all of the amazing things, even his sense of humor, even though sometimes I perhaps don't like it when he puts all these little comments on the screen. But I could compliment him over and over again. When you do that, have a go now and see how you go. Well, how did you go? I'm sure that if you were the person doing the insults, it started to become very difficult to continue to insult the person as they were giving you all these compliments. In fact, sometimes when I've tried this little experiment, I actually end up silent. I just cannot think of anything positive, and then I end up feeling so bad because the person just continues to pour out love towards me. That is what Peter is trying to get us to see and to understand. Leave judgment to God, leave love to us. We are the ones who are to love. Once again, going back into history, it is interesting to have a look at the context of what is going on here in 1 Peter. The Roman Empire, as I said, was not a very nice place to live. It was dirty, it was filthy, there were diseases, there were epidemics. Life expectancy was less than half of what we currently have here in Australia. In fact, it was very rare for parents or families to have both parents alive, and it was very rare for parents to see any of their children or all of their children grow up to adulthood. It just didn't happen because children would get sick and they would die. It just didn't happen. Back of the time, they didn't have an understanding of modern germ theory. They didn't know what soap was when it came to all of these things. Medical procedures were very primitive and they struggled with those things. In fact, one of the things that happened repeatedly in the ancient world is that epidemics would strike cities and routinely wipe out half the population of that city. Now, Australia, as I looked back into the 1800s and the 1900s, had smallpox epidemics, they had flu epidemics, they had all sorts of things that hit. In the ancient world, they had bubonic plague, they had all sorts of things that would wipe out half the city. In fact, the most popular method of treatment when a plague started to hit is that people would flee the city. Now, they would flee even if that meant leaving the sick, their elderly parents behind, any children that they might have. They would just quickly uproot and get out of the city because often to stay in the city would be a death sentence. Enter into that world Christians who are called to love despite what might happen. The Christians back in the first century saw it as important for them not to flee the city, but to stay behind and to feed the elderly and the disabled and the children and to care for all those that were downtrodden, even sometimes at the expense of their own lives. What would generally happen then, as Christians were showing love to each of these people, is that they were able to see the example of what it meant to be Christ's hands and feet in a very practical sense to them. their families, the families who had fled and left these people behind, often would return after 3 or 6 months to their homes and find there that their elderly parents, that their children, that the disabled had all become Christians, because the evidence of the Christians' lives was just undeniable. And they couldn't turn away from that. They saw the love of Christ coming out from them, and they heard the gospel and saw the gospel in action. People were converted to Christ en masse. In the first century, it was estimated that there was only around 1,000 Christians. But by the time you get to the 3rd century, in the era of Constantine, there ends up being millions of Christians. In fact, it is estimated that over half the population were Christians. Now, how do you turn around a society that is hostile towards Christians in the first century to become the greatest religion in the era of Constantine, so that he declares the nation to be Christian? You do it with acts of love, by showing and caring for those people around them. Not only did the Christians show love to those who were left behind in times of plague, but also what the Roman authorities would do when a city was wiped out like that is that they would routinely take thousands of people from another region and transplant them to that city that had been left decimated. These people would come in. Often they would have very little possessions. Often they wouldn't have jobs. And often they didn't even speak the language. Well, the Christians would set about. They would put them up in their homes to care for them. They would teach them the language. And then they would help them to get jobs. And these people too, because of the love that was shown to them, would see the reality that Jesus is not a person that you follow and it is an empty religion. But when you become a believer in Jesus, when you accept the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, it changes your life. And it is not just a religion that a person has in name only, but it's a religion that brings transformation of a person's life and community. Not only do we get this new hope, this hope of forgiveness and this hope of heaven, but we have transformed lives. And it's for that reason that when Peter goes and he says to them in verse 15, have a look with me, he says that not only do we show people love in action, but we need to also then share with them. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, what does that say? It says that we can not only just be Christians in action, but we must also be Christians in the way that we talk. The word here that is translated as answer in our NIV translations is a word from which we get our Christian, our English word apology. Apology isn't about saying I'm sorry, but apology is where we get our Christian word, that branch of theology that is called apologetics. That is to give a defense for what we believe. Every believer must not only show Christ in action, show that love in all that we do, but we also must be able to explain to people what it is we believe. Why are we different? Where does this hope come from that transforms us? We have this hope, this love that finds its source not in our own motivations, but it comes from Christ, who showed love to us whilst we were his enemies, because it was whilst we were his enemies that Christ died for us. whilst we were his enemies, that Christ was crucified to a cross. Whilst we were his enemies, that Christ hung there on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. We must be able to share that. In Romans, Paul writes, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We cannot be Christians who just act and don't speak. We cannot be Christians who just speak and don't act either. We must be Christians who both act in love, but then also speak in love to share why it is we're different. Because we're different not because we just happen to chance upon it or because we're just naturally loving people. We're different because we follow the example of Jesus. And that's what the call is today. That we would be Christians that are loving one another, that are loving towards our enemies, that temper our tongues, and that therefore we are able to love life because we have a hope that is eternal, a hope that goes beyond anything in the here and now. I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't found that hope yet, to turn to Jesus, to check him out. Perhaps you've never read one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of Jesus' life. I want to encourage you, if you've never read one of those accounts, to, on our website, that is whitehill.church, you can go to our website, you can hit there an info card, and you can request that you would like to get a Gospel, you would like to get a Bible so that you can investigate the life of Christ. We would love to help you on that journey. If you've already read the Gospels, you know who this Jesus is, but perhaps you've never committed your life to him formally. I want to encourage you to just take that step today. Pray that simple prayer to admit that you are a sinner, ultimately, that you are an enemy of Christ because of the way that we live. That, secondly, that you believe in Jesus, that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that it's through the cross that you are forgiven. That is the act of love that we seek to follow. And lastly, you want to commit your life to Christ. You want to commit your life to loving others as Jesus loved you. If that's you this morning, then just pray this simple prayer with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us with a love that we cannot fathom, that whilst we are and were your enemies, you sent your son Jesus into the world to die for us. We acknowledge and we believe that Jesus died not only for the sins of the world, but more importantly, he died for Roger's sins. He died for my sins, as he died for every person's sins. And that, Father, acknowledging those things, we know we cannot continue to live for ourselves, but we want to commit our life to following Jesus. We want to be people who, from the overflow of love that comes from your love towards us, will seek to love not only our neighbors and one another, but we will seek to love our enemies as well, as we seek to live for Jesus in all that we do and say. We pray it in his name. Amen. The good news is that if you've prayed that prayer today, that Jesus hears, that he is attentive to your words and your thoughts, and you are now his child. If you've done that today, then I encourage you to head over to our website, hit the I've made a decision to follow Jesus button. And we would love to journey with you, to encourage you, to send you some materials that can help you on that journey. We want to do that for you. May God bless you as you head out into this world. And remember, not just to love those who love you, but to love your enemies. Because God is watching, he's attentive, and He wants to help you as you seek to follow Jesus in everything you do and say. God bless you today.